I want to welcome you to my classroom. For those who don't remember, my name is Dr. Grace. It's a joy for me to be with you today. I look forward to our time together this semester. No matter how many times I teach this course, I never cease to be amazed at the grace of God. Now, you've already taken the prerequisite course, two-semester course, with my good friend and colleague, Professor Law. His course is foundational for this class. The principles that he teaches set you up to be successful for this class. In his first semester, he goes over with you the Law of Moses. His goal is to help you understand God's shalls and shall nots, his do and do nots. His desire is to help you understand what the law is all about. Because apart from law, you would not know what sin is. Your textbook, in fact, mentions this in that section known as Romans chapter 7. It says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Indeed, I would not have known what sin was except through the law." And so over the course of that first semester, he brings home again and again and again the reality of God's law and our failure to keep it, that everyone has sinned and come short of the glory of God. So that first semester deals with the nature of sin. And then the last week of the class of the first semester, Professor Law invites me in, and he has me prep them for the final exam. And it makes sense, doesn't it? Because Galatians 3 says, "Before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith." And what a joy it was for me and for Professor Law to watch you respond to the grace of God as you prepped for that final exam, to see you come to understand that it is by grace you are saved through faith, and this not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, so anyone should boast. To see you be embraced by Christ and to receive salvation was such a joy. And I know that a number of you were so excited about grace, you said, "Can we sign up for your course now?" And I told you, you had one more semester with Professor Law to get you ready for my course. You weren't ready yet to come into my class. And I noticed in conversations with Professor Law that many of you struggled with the second semester class. You didn't seem to have a problem with the first semester that you needed grace for salvation, but you seemed to struggle with that second semester about grace for what happens after salvation. Professor Law and I talked about this several times, how it seemed that you were struggling and struggling and struggling, trying harder and harder to succeed at living the holy life, and you kept ending up with failure and failing his quizzes over and over again. You repeated the same mistake that the Galatians did, where they believed that they were saved by grace and sanctified by works. But Professor Law kept at it because he realized that you need to learn not just about the nature of sin, but you needed to understand the sin nature. You need to understand not just the sins you committed, but the reason for those sins is that there is a basic sin nature within us that wants to do what's wrong. And so Professor Law went over it again and again, driving home the truth of the reality of the sin nature. And in fact, along the way, when he took you to the textbook, he showed you examples so you can understand how this works. He shared with you the example of the Apostle Paul, who said, "We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I don't understand what I do. For what I want to do, I don't do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is, it's no longer I myself who do it. It is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what's good, but I can't carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I don't want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I don't want to do, it's no longer I who do it. It's sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work when I want to do good. Evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. So when you passed the first semester and you understood that grace was there for salvation, you were excited about that and you just thought that, well, now that I'm a Christian, I can do this. Now that I'm a Christian, I can do what's right. And you committed yourself to Bible reading and to prayer and to doing everything you thought you needed to do, but it seemed the harder you tried, the more you failed, and you became very, very frustrated. And in spite of Professor Law's excellent teaching, you failed the course, some of you multiple times, and had to take it again and again, until finally that moment of clarity came. The realization hit you, I can't do this. I need someone, something outside of me to help me pass this course because I can't do this. The Apostle Paul said, "What a wretched man I am, who will rescue me from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." And when that realization came to you, it dawned on you like the sun rising in the dawn in the morning. It hits you. It can't be about you doing it. It has to be about Christ in you. And you passed. You passed, and then Professor Law was able to pass you on to my class because you came to see the need for grace through Christ, not just to start your journey, but throughout the journey. Now, my course in this class, my desire is that I could help teach you how grace does this in your lives. So if you have your textbooks with you, if you'd please open on the handout that you got when you came into the classroom, you'll notice on the back side of it, there is a section that you need to turn to in your textbook. Professor Law and I both use the same textbook, but I'm going to invite you to turn to that section in your textbook, Titus chapter 2. We'll start with Titus chapter 2. And this is the theme verse for our course, beginning at verse 11. "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good." Notice, it is grace, not law, that teaches us to say no. All law can do is point out the way, but it can't empower you to walk the way. Only grace has the power to do that. But notice, it is grace that teaches us to say no to ungodliness. It's been my experience teaching this class as many years as I have that there are some students that when they finally understand grace from the first two semesters there with the prerequisite, they're so enamored with grace, they're so excited with grace that they take grace and push it too far. Their philosophy is everything is permissible. If there's nothing I can do to get God to love me more and there's nothing I can do to get God to love me less, then what does it matter how I live? Instead of appropriating grace, they abuse grace. And maybe, just maybe, there's some students here in this class today that think that. Hear again what Paul says. Grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness. The question is, how does it do that? This course is a hands-on course. It's a very practical course. And the reason for that is when the Apostle Paul says it teaches us, that word means to train us. It doesn't just fill us with information, although certainly there is information that we need to learn, but it affects us in multiple domains. As an educator, it's my goal not simply to dispense knowledge and say, okay, I've taught. There is an intellectual domain where you're going to learn truths, come to understand them, but there's an affective domain that it's going to affect the way you feel, what your enthusiasms, your appreciation, your values, your motivations, and your attitudes. But there's also the volitional domain, that is what we do, what we say, how we act out, what we're learning. And it is my hope that this course will empower you to work in all three areas to be able to appropriate grace in your life. In this morning's introductory class, I simply want to introduce you to some information that you need to learn and understand. Now, one of my colleagues here at the school in the math department, she teaches remedial geometry. And several years ago, she and I were chatting about her course, and she was mentioning that as she seeks to help these students learn geometry, that there are certain things they start with called axioms. Axioms are mathematical truths that are simply accepted as true. They don't need proof to be true. And the moment she said that, a light dawned on me, and I realized that's the same thing in the realm of theology where Professor Law and I teach. There are axioms, truths, not mathematical truths, but spiritual truths that are the foundation of grace. Now, in Professor Law's class, you learned several axioms already. You learned that there is one God. It's just accepted as true. The Bible begins with, in the beginning, God. It doesn't try to prove his existence. It just assumes his existence. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, 1 says, "So then, about eating food sacrificed to idols, we know. We just know that an idol is nothing at all in the world and that there is no God but one." It is a maxim, an axiom, just a statement of truth. Another one, the whole world is guilty before God. In Romans 3:19, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and all the whole world held accountable to God." Notice, we know. It's just a statement that we just know to be true. Axiom number 3, God's judgment is based on truth. In Romans 2, "You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things." Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. It's just a spiritual reality, a spiritual axiom. We just know. And Professor Law had this one as well. Salvation is only found through faith in Jesus. Galatians 2, "We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we, too, have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ, and not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified." Those are just 4 axioms that you've already learned. And in this class, you will learn some more. Today, I only want to focus on one. And if you want to jot this down in your notes, this will show up on the final exam, so you want to make sure you have this. Christ's death not only pays the penalty for my sins, it also breaks sin's power in my life. I'll give you a moment just to jot that down. This is an axiom that is included in your textbook, and it's one that you want to memorize, because we're going to come back to this one again. In fact, why don't you repeat it with me just to reinforce it? Christ's death not only pays the penalty for my sins, it also breaks sin's power in my life. Now, the first half of that axiom is connected to what you learned in Professor Law's class, that salvation is by grace through faith. And often, students stop there. They accept the fact that Jesus died on the cross for their sins, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, O Lord, that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. They understand that they are now justified by faith and have peace with God. Where many students fail, however, is they fail to understand that more took place at the cross than simply Jesus paying the penalty for our sins. At the cross, Christ also broke sin's power in my life. Before we became followers of Jesus Christ, before Christ saved us by his grace, we looked at the fact that we sin because we have a sin nature. That sin nature, all it can produce is sin. It is programmed, if you will, to produce sin. It can't produce anything else but sin. Everything it touches will have the taint of sin to it. Every good deed we do, everything we do will have that taint of sin. It's what we as theologians call depravity. Every facet of our being has been affected by that. And it's that sin nature and that sin associated with it that leads to our damnation. The wages of sin is death. But then the remarkable news is that when you and I experience faith in Christ Jesus, we experience his salvation, this grace that God gives us. God plants within us a new nature. In 1 John 3:9, it says that God's seed remains in us, that God puts within us this new nature that wants to do what pleases the Lord. This new nature associated with the law written on our hearts and minds becomes the overriding desire of this new person in us, this new creation. I want God. I want God's plan. I want God's will. I want to know God. It's what happens as a result of conversion. But that new nature does not eliminate the sin nature. Instead, we now have two competing natures inside of us. The old man and the new man. The old sin nature that only wants to produce sin and the new nature that only can produce righteousness. And they battle with each other. Just because you experience grace and pass Professor Law's course doesn't mean your sin nature is gone. That won't happen until you see Jesus face to face. So we live in an age where these two natures are at work, and when we try to overcome the sin nature in our own strength, all we end up doing is bringing ourselves under law so that sin nature is reactivated and controls and dominates our lives. So when you try so hard to be good and you try so hard to get it right and you commit yourself and you work hard and you do everything that you know how to do to make it work, it doesn't work because that sin nature is unrelenting in its slavery over your life. You strive, you struggle not to lose your temper, not to be impatient. And then it seems like every situation comes your way reveals your impatience. You try so hard to control your speech, and next thing you know, torrents of cursing come out of your mouth. You work so hard to try to look good. It's that sin nature at work. It is unrelenting and it won't break. You can't free yourself under your own power, no matter how hard you try. That's why that testimony is included in your textbook in Romans 7. So you understand that's the reality of the sin nature. But there's good news. There's good news that I, as Dr. Grace, get to bring to you. And the good news is this. There is something available for you that the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 6. Take a look at verse 16. Don't you know? Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. Thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, remember the Apostle Paul said at the end of Romans 7, that in the sin nature, I am a slave to the law of sin. In my sin nature, I am a sinner through and through. But here the Apostle Paul says, you used to be slaves to sin. It's a past tense, used to be. You wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. You have been set free from the master known as sin. Now, how does that take place? What frees me? Notice what the Apostle Paul says in verse 17. You wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. There was something that the Apostle Paul shared with the Romans. There were truths. There was the axiom that he shared with the Romans that allowed them to lay hold of grace. Because take a look at Romans 6:14. Sin shall not be your master because you are not under law, but under grace. As long as you and I make the standard the one we have to reach, even after we come to know Christ, well, I've got to do this. I have to read the Bible. I've got to read it a certain number of chapters. I have to witness. I have to give in the offering. I have to. As long as it stays duty instead of delight, a job instead of a joy, it's the law, you trying to measure up. We're not talking about salvation. You know that you were saved by grace through faith. Professor Law taught you that. But what you have to also come to understand, and it's this course where God wants to teach you this, is that it is not your power that creates the holy life. When you try to reach the standard of a holy life, you are putting yourself under law, and all that happens when you come under law is you go back into slavery to sin. You are telling that sin nature, go ahead and run things. Because the sin nature gravitates towards law. It perverts the law. It's not the law that's the problem, as Professor Law points out. The law is righteous, holy, and good. The problem isn't with the law. The problem is with me, with us. The sin nature perverts that beautiful law that lays out for us to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. It perverts that and twists that and stirs up within me every desire contrary to that. But when I come under grace, I am freed from that power. How? Look at Romans 6. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know, there's that axiom, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. When we come to experience new life in Christ, when the Lord saves us from his grace, and we follow that with an outward expression of that through baptism, we are reenacting through that baptism, what was accomplished at the cross. Then when we go into the water and then we go under the water and we come back out of the water, we are reenacting the life of Christ and our linkage with him. So that as he died to the realm of sin. He came back up to a resurrected brand new life. And in Christ spiritually, we die to sin and we rise to new life in Christ. That's why Paul goes on to say, for we know that our old self was crucified with him. The cross. How many songs do we sing about the cross? The old rugged cross. When I survey the wondrous cross. But look at the cross. Look at that cross. See Jesus. See Jesus dying to pay the penalty for your sins. See the blood pouring out. See the sacrifice being offered up. See that cry and listen to that cry. It is finished, which means paid in full. And know with assurance that Christ's death paid the penalty for your sins. But now look at the cross again. Look at the cross until you see yourself there with him. Because he crucified the old man. He took that sin nature to the cross with him. Our old self was crucified with him. So that the body of sin might be done away with. That word done away, that phrase done away means rendered ineffective. Means rendered powerless, invalidated, lose its power, render idle and inactive. That when Christ died on the cross, my old man, that sin nature, was crucified with him on the cross. It's held captive. It's made powerless in my life. So that the body of sin, this body through which the sin comes, it can be, I'm free. that we should no longer be a slave to sin. Anyone who has died has been freed from sin. If we were to bring a corpse into this classroom, you could bring the most alluring temptation possible past that corpse. It will not respond. It won't respond to lust. It won't respond to an insult. It won't respond to an injustice. It's dead. And in Christ, the old man, this old self, was crucified with him. Anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he can't die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. Now, next week, I'm going to have Pastor Ray come back, fill in the class. But today, I wanted to share this axiom with you. It wasn't just the penalty for your sin that was paid at the cross. It was sin's power itself that was broken in your life. How did you experience salvation? By grace through faith. The principle doesn't change once you're in the kingdom. It is still by grace through faith. You looked to the cross and you experience salvation. Look to the cross again and experience his deliverance. See him with that old man crucified with him. See that old man being rendered ineffective and powerless. That new nature that you have and that old nature, if that new nature is the only nature that's dominant and the old nature is rendered ineffective, then the only thing that's going to be produced is the holy, righteous life that God desires. Now, there's a little more to that, as we're going to see next week. But this axiom, could you repeat it with me one more time? Christ's death not only pays the penalty for my sins, it also breaks sin's power in my life. Now, you may be sitting there saying, well, that sounds good on paper, but I don't see it in my life. When you experience salvation, you may not have felt a thing, but you took what he said by faith to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you would be saved. I encourage you to do the same. By grace through faith to see what Christ did. You are united with Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Everything God did through redemption, he did through his Son. And your salvation was done through his Son. Your sanctification, a theological word we use, but it means that holy living, that transformation. It's the same principle. It's the same principle by grace through faith. So today's class, I'm going to let you out early. I just wanted to share that initial axiom with you. Some of you are saying, but wait a minute, I paid for a longer class. Relax, we'll make up for it at some point. Thank you for the privilege of being able to do a first-person expository sermon with you. Let me just step back into my normal persona. I know that the idea of grace by faith for sanctification may be something new to many of you, but it's actually something that God reawakened in the church back in the 1800s, late 1800s, early 1900s, part of the Keswick movement. And the Assemblies of God actually grew out of, in part, that movement. And if you look in the Assemblies of God, 16 fundamental truths, one of those truths, number 9, says sanctification, and it says, here's how sanctification is accomplished in the believer. By identifying with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, and daily reckoning that. We're going to look at that next week and what that means practically. But hopefully this is helpful for you in terms of the this axiom. Next week, we're going to pick up the rest of, middle of chapter 6. Also, for prepping, I'd recommend you read chapter 8 of Romans, verses 1 through 17. Because there's another dynamic that comes into play. Because what will happen is when you first start learning these principles, you get excited and you think, okay, this is what I have to do. I have to reckon myself dead to sin and alive to God. I have to reckon myself dead to sin. This isn't working. Pastor Ray said it's supposed to work. It's an axiom. It's supposed to. Because you're still trying now to get the axiom. But there's the dynamic of the Holy Spirit. And in Romans 8, it says, it's by the Spirit we put to death the misdeeds of the body. See, it's the Holy Spirit at work within you that takes that and holds that old man at the cross and allows the new man to produce righteousness in life. And we'll talk about that next week. We're actually winding down our series on the well of grace. We have next week, Lord willing, and then we have just two more. We should be done probably right around the middle of November. So.